Okay, sorry about that. Getting wired up here. Okay, it was good to be here. I had to think about, we at home there had heard about Marlin there and that, what they were involved in there with the truck and things. And we actually at home there, I don't know when that was, but Jared and I had a similar situation with, we was hauling some trash to the recycling place, and we lost control, and things got out of hand pretty quick. But it was a miracle what we got out of there with nothing. It was the hand of the Lord, and again, it taught us what we heard this morning, that our life here is not in our hands. God watches over us, and sometimes He takes a life, and sometimes He spares us, and we can be thankful. And it brings to mind the psalm where it says that we're to teach us to number our days, and that life is real and it's sober, and you know the decisions we make today will have an impact in the future. So, yeah, I could relate to that. We got home, we were shaken, and yeah, we were thinking of all the things that could have been, and just like you all are, I know the feeling, and it's a. God is merciful, and He is good, and it wasn't my time, I guess, is what I would say. So, yeah, it was good to be here. Thank you for the singing. This morning, as you up here, a little flock here in Michigan, I think that I want to try to encourage your hearts in regards to the Church of Jesus Christ and the things that are in there that can be a benefit and blessing for us. But the scripture I'd like to turn to is in Ephesians chapter 5, a few verses there this morning, where the title of the message is coming from. So as we look at this, it would be in Ephesians 5, verse 26 through 28, or maybe verse 25 through 28, through 27, 25 to 27, Ephesians. It says here, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So maybe we could have a word of prayer here. Let's pray. Dear God, we do come before You here this morning. We come to You in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for life and breath this morning. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all sin and is continuing to work in our hearts and continuing to cleanse us, Lord, from the filthiness of the flesh and those things that seem to plague us as humanity. I pray, Father, that You would bless our time together, that You would bless this holy word to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to receive it with thanksgiving and with meekness, Lord, knowing that it is that word that we are to live by and to guide and direct our path of life, and through this word we recognize the Church of Jesus Christ, His bride, that You are coming back to receive. I pray, Lord, that we could walk holy before You, and that our words would be seasoned with grace and truth, and that the hearts here and myself could be edified by these inspired words. We do thank You. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we think about this, my mind went back to maybe some of the prophetic word in the Old Testament of what God has. I'd like to turn maybe to when we think of a glorious church, I'm not sure what goes through your hearts and minds, but maybe it could be that it's something that is out of our reach or just a little far beyond us, farther than we can attain, and I say that carefully, but we get maybe just a futuristic or something that's out there, a little bit beyond us. I speak for our own congregation as well, and churches as they are working in this life and trying to submit themselves to the Word of God, there are challenges in the body of Christ, and but God has given us a means to work through them. So we have found that, you know, we've been Christians for 25 years. I was thinking about that the other day, just the journey of our life and what the Lord has brought us through and unto, and we're far from finished, as far as in my mind. So when we look back at, there's a few things, the principles that are eternal. I'd like to turn to some promises here in the Old Testament to look at. I wanted to turn to, first of all, maybe Psalm 36. There was a few verses in there. Verses 6 to 9, I want to maybe turn to there and read a few of them. And all throughout, if you, I believe that in the Old Testament, when the Lord, His Word speaks of Zion, that's His people and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. So as we look at Psalm 36, I don't think this mentions Zion here, but there's something in here that I thought was good for me. Psalm 36. Verse 5. It says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." And if we think of the righteousness of God, sometimes we can maybe just hear it, and we forget that God is righteous and holy, and He desires that from His people. But we have taken a trip west this past fall, and we went to the Grand Canyon, and I had to think about this verse this morning, that we saw some mountains that were beyond description, and we saw some deeps that were beyond description. And yet, God's righteousness is more than that, and it is bigger than the biggest hole. It's trying to help us understand where God is and His people, that we would, in all of our life, you know, when we look at these things, it should help us to be clothed with humility. That God is the one that has desire to live in my heart. That's humbling just to think about that. The Creator of the heavens and earth. So that is one portion of Scripture. And then in Isaiah chapter 2, there's a few verses there I'd like to turn to. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 is, turn to it here. Now this is the prophetic word of the Church of Jesus Christ. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. And we will walk in His path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And I think about these, a few things there that are principles in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's, as we walk in this life, there's times when we come in conflict with brothers in the church, if you will, or business people. There's times that we have choices to make. And these eternal principles here is that one eternal principle of the Church of Jesus Christ is that they have beaten their plowshares or their spears into their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And I don't know what you think about that when you think of those words, and yet I say the fight is gone. That we can walk in humility and we don't have to prove that I'm right or he's wrong. When we think of just in a physical sense, when you beat the sword into a plowshare, it means that you've laid that sword down and you put it into a plowshare that you're turning the soil that has the opportunity to receive the seed of the Word of God, that it can grow and bear fruit. In the same way, your spear into a pruning hook. You prune the vines and the apple trees, and why? So they can bear more fruit. That's a spirit that is a vital ingredient in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have to be reminded of that, that we don't bear the sword and we don't carry the spear anymore. At least we shouldn't. You know, that's one thing, you know, and you'll see it again. That was when, and then in Psalm 52, I think it's in, where was that? Isaiah 61, the scripture that Jesus read when he went in the temple. Let's just turn to that right away. I have a few others here that, Psalm 61, while I'm thinking about it, I'd like to turn to that. Yes. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is in Luke 4 as well, not in its entirety, but it's what Jesus read in the synagogue that morning. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, those are principles in the church here. Is this a haven where people can come when they're heavy-hearted, when they're mourning, when they're brokenhearted over their sin, and they can receive that, where the Lord has the opportunity to turn ashes into beauty? That's one of the principles of the Church of Jesus Christ. Is there an attraction there that the Lord can fix my situation, however grave it may be? The Lord is about restoration. He's about men seeing their need and breaking their hearts before him. And he is able to do that. I have seen many things in my life, and I haven't seen the many things I haven't seen, but I've seen Lord transform lives and take him from a wretched, drunken sinner to a righteous man and a saint. And the Lord is not done. I think sometimes, myself included here, is that we're in the midst of a large community there, and I know there's where sin is abounding, and yet if they only desire the grace and mercy of God, he's waiting. He's waiting for people to speak into lives and to see the needs of a people. I think of, when we think of, it was mentioned this morning, of eternity, and there's two places prepared, and do we see each person? May we have eyes that would have healing in our hearts for their situation, a burden for the lost. Our hearts could just go on and on about that, and yet sometimes we can walk past and not care, if you're like I am. We can think that it's too bad, they're too hard, we can't. No, it's not. It's not beyond the Spirit of God and the mercy of God. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting to those that fear him. And that we need that each day as well. Do we walk recognizing that it's only by the mercy of the Lord that I take my next breath and step? His mercy is there. And yet, it's available for all. And those are things that I was just reminded of myself. You know, where is my heart in all this? You know, in Isaiah 52, there's another, in Isaiah 35, there's a few verses there. I'd like to turn to that yet. Just back, there was a couple verses I saw there yesterday that touched me. Okay, this is, it says here in verse 7 of Isaiah 52. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, and when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." You know, that's one thing. It makes like, it gives an illustration that the Lord has rolled up his sleeve and he got to work with a burden for the souls of people. He just rolled up his sleeves and made his arm bare and said, "Come, this is where it's at. Come to my holy mountain. This is where it's at." He bared his arm. You know, sometimes I could bear my arm a little more, I think. Just go a little, you know, reach a little further. The Lord does put, we pray that, you know, the Lord would minister, that we'd have the grace of God to minister to the people that the Lord puts in your path. That's always asking. Just throw a little seed out there. The Lord can change things, and he's in that business. So, then I'd like to turn to, there was something here in Isaiah 35 yet as well. This is a promise of the kingdom, the Christ kingdom, or what, there are many principles here that are enduring, they're eternal, and they are speaking of the church. That's the way I see it. We'll just read the whole thing quickly here. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up therein. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That sounds like a beautiful place. But what caught my heart there was that in verse 8, that on this way of holiness, there's no one just going to fall in that way or by chance be in that way. Men have to make decisions. We have to make decisions. It don't just, the way of holiness is not something that's just going to fall in front of me. Yet, if I desire it, God will make that way for me. But there has to be a desire in here first. And then there is a way of holiness, and we can, then there's another prophetic word that the Lord has chosen Zion for his habitation, where he delights in. That's in Psalm 132. I don't think I'm going to turn to that. But I want to turn back to our opening verse here, and just maybe what stirred my heart here, we was at a hymn singing, and a brother shared a devotional there, and then he put some questions about that verse in to us, and then I had to just brief myself a little on if someone would ask you here some questions about this church or my church. If someone would ask, come up and say, hey, brother, are you a part of a glorious church? Or is the church here, is this a glorious church? It's not a trick question. It's just, would you say that this is a glorious church? I believe we can, and yet we would be a little cautious probably. So that was got me to stirring here. And it says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So the thing that I kind of come to a rest at is, we would probably hesitate to say that there's no spots here or blemishes or wrinkles. But maybe we should look at it like, I believe that the word cleansing is right in front of that. And the question, I should say it, like, what is our aim, or where would we like to be? What are we aiming for? What is, the script, Paul said that he presses toward the mark of the high calling of God. And life is real. And we're not, we obey the scriptures, and yet life is real. We do come to face things, and then the question is, how do we deal with it? Is it, maybe if we look at these terms here, we could look at, there's a lot of sisters in this room here, and we kind of have laundry schedules, if you will. And some do laundry twice a week or three times a week, and some do once a week, and yet we're pretty scheduled with the laundry. And we as brothers and our whole household, we enjoy clean clothes. We work, it gets dirty, you wash it, and you're glad that it's clean again. And if we think about it kind of in these terms, I'm not saying it exactly means this, but it does give those terms that when we wash clothes, the object is to get the spots out, right? You want to, and these were terms, I think this is terms that, throughout history, you can read where, in the Bible, where there's mentions of fuller soap. In Mark, I think it is verse 10, verse 50, I think it was when Jesus was at the Transfiguration, that Mark wrote that it was, his raiment was whiter than any fuller's soap. So cleansing and cleaning clothes was common practice. It's a part of life. And yet he puts these terms in here that it should be without spot or wrinkle. So even, even back then, there was, if we have dress shirts or dress pants, our sisters might iron them to get the wrinkles out. So The thing that I'd like to just encourage my heart, and that is that, you know, life is real in church, okay? And if there's something is brought to light that to my attention about things that are going on in my house, that I'd be willing to, by the grace of God, get that cleared up, get the spot out and the wrinkle out. I don't believe we walk around looking for spots or wrinkles, but when they appear, be faithful enough to look after it. That's part of a glorious church. I'm sure it is. It's part of a glorious church that you're faithful, and the easiest thing to do is to deny that there's a spot or wrinkle. We will look, that's not what it looks like. But then if there's a few brothers have some concerns and they come to me and say, hey, have you thought about, then I realize that something needs to be looked at. And then by the grace of God, and then there's a beautiful part about that you can be a part of a fellowship, the body of Christ, where everyone is connected, where Christ is the head, that this finger here's got a concern for this finger here. It's called care. It's called care. And that is where the love of Christ is displayed. It's not when you look the other way and walk away. It's when you have a true heartfelt concern that you're willing to look at it and bring it. When the light, God is light, and when the light is shining on something, that thank the Lord that the light shone on it, that things can be changed. You know, the Lord wants us to have a righteous ending, and that's one of the beautiful parts. We've just come through some things there at church, at home, and the brother, it concerned his family. He came up and said he praises God that he's part of a brotherhood that cares. They have a care one for another. It's a beautiful thing. And then if you look at without spot or wrinkle, that's what the washing of water by the Word, you know, the Spirit of God and the Word of God brings things to our attention, and yet aren't sitting quite right, and you can address it and move on. That's my just encouragement. It encouraged my heart that's a glorious church. Sanctification, that we delight in sanctification. When there's something that needs some cleansing or some repenting of, and someone tells me, I can just humbly, thank you, brother. Thank you for that. Because we don't, and it, as individuals, we don't have it. We don't have everything. We need to be surrounded with a people that love us and care for us. As we're raising families, life is real, and situations come up that you can look around for advice, and God has provided it by the brothers around me. It's a beautiful thing. There's nothing like it on earth. And it's humbling, and yet it's a rich blessing. Where else is something like that? You know, there's nothing else like it. So the thing that I was just thinking about here was, you know, what are some things that, you know, in Philippians, the word glorious is used a few times in the New Testament. His appearing is going to be glorious. The gospel is glorious. And in Colossians 1:11, it says that his power is glorious. So those are just some things, just little snippets of the word glorious. And then in spotless, it says in 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such thing, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot. I think it, you know, it's just give daily attention. And by the grace of God, that we can have a glorious church. James 1:27, it says that pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, without spot. And as a church, you can rest assured, at least it isn't down in our area, that the world is always trying to press in. It's strong. And yet, we always have the Word of God that we can go verify things. What does it say? And be comforted by submitting our hearts to this Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God is not going to pass away. It's a beautiful place. And the word unblemished, you know, it was the word blemished was that most often used in God's word of that lamb that they was to sacrifice in the Old Testament there, that it was a type of Christ, and yet they made sure that this lamb was spotless, unblemished. And we have a few words here. In Jude, it says that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. 1 Peter 1:19 says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then I'm going to leave that for right now. But I was thinking of, you know, the church is glorious. It's a beautiful place. And the question, I have a few things I'd just like to, first of all, I'd like to, sometimes we can go brief ourselves and our own congregation. If you look at the seven churches in Revelations, and I think six of those churches, there was some commendation and some calls to repentance. And they were specific. The Lord himself visited the angels of the church there and said, this is what I see. You lost your first love. And that's something that can happen, where we lost that when we first repented and received the Lord and Savior with joy. And that can kind of diminish. And we lose that preciousness. Let's just turn there a little bit. I didn't know if I was going to get to that, but just a few thoughts there in that those churches. Now, with those churches, we want to keep in mind that we do not know how they responded to those directions. It doesn't record much more than what's given here of their history. We could probably look it up and see what happened, but as far as what's here... But in all of the churches, he began with, I know thy works. Basically telling, I know all of you in here. I know your works. And then he would say, at the Ephesus, he said they lost their first love. They have left their first love. Or maybe just kind of forgot about it. You could say, I don't know how, I've heard many thoughts on that. But from these things here, I think that we can learn what things are prone to come against the church. Things that are most likely to happen. There's several things here. One was... He says it to the church at Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of those which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That is one thing. Jesus, I think it would mean the same thing as with their mouth, they do worship me, but their heart is far from me. That's one thing. I don't need to go on there, but the message there is there has to be more than words. And then the church at Pergamos, he said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The doctrine of Balaam. Balaam tried to deter, it was a doctrine of deception, that he had an ulterior motive. These things can happen where someone has a personal agenda other than the glory of the church. And these are just a few things that come to my mind. And then the church at Thyatira, he said, Thyatira, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, there's many. I don't know what to really glean from that. In other words, if you look at the history of Jezebel, she was about as wicked as they get in her life. And she called herself a prophet. In other words, we open our ears, I think, to hear something that is questionable. Be careful what we hear. By the grace of God, it should correspond with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If it's questionable, talk to somebody about it, but don't keep listening to it if you're not clear. That's what we can learn here. And I believe she would teach that it's okay to go here, it's okay to go there, it's all right, it's no big deal. Be careful phrases like that. It's no big deal. When it's no big deal, most generally it probably is. Beware. And then if we turn to, let's see here, the church at Sardis. It says here that in verse 4 of chapter 3, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He don't really say Sardis, there wasn't much that he had against them, but he encouraged them in the things that they were practicing. The church at Philadelphia, he said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. There's promises there for those that remain faithful. And then we go to the church of the Laodiceans, where that was where they were lukewarm. They were rich, and they thought that the blessing of God was because of, and there's that spirit is strong in this day, that I'm wealthy, the Lord has blessed me. And he says, not knowing that there are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I always found that interesting here, that he said, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire. I think gold tried in the fire is something that has stood the test of the time. Get that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. There's a few things we can learn there. I believe that they were undressing that church. He told them to get some clothes on. And we see that in, there's much of that today, that they can name the great name of Christ, and yeah, much nakedness appearing. Beware of that. It can happen. And depart, I think that, you know, just depart from the simple practical things of the Word of God and still say they love and have Jesus. Beware of those things. Those are some things we can learn from those seven churches. And what I wanted to point out is the fact that they were called to attention about these things. And today, those churches are not in existence that we know of. I'm sure there might be some threads that have come through, but yeah. These would have taken place in eastern Turkey, and there's, you know, there's churches that have set up some missions in that area, and there's really nothing there that we can relate to. But at one time, there was. So it's important that, you know, we keep these things in mind, and we are not above any of these things. They can come, but may the Lord grant us discernment. I'm speaking not just to you all, but to our own at home there. It's no different. We have the same challenges, but God is faithful. He works out the things that we need. So I have here a glorious church. What are its common practices? That's a question. What are its common practices? And I have a short list here in relating to, the first one would be sin. How does this church relate to sin? Do we understand the gravity of sin, and that it, in James the writer says that when it is conceived, it bringeth forth lust, and when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You know, God has a sentence upon sin, and how does the church, how do we relate to that? Do we address it as soon as we know about it and try to get things cleared up? Is that the heart in relating to sin here in this congregation? I'm not, you know, I'm just, these are some, what are our common practices in regards to sin? You know, and sin, it's in the Christian life, it takes some resisting against. It takes some, as the Hebrew writer would say, strive against sin. You know, because we get attacked from every side, and the temptations are there, and yet God does not tempt us above that which we're able to overcome. He makes a way through it. That's the beauty of it. We're not helpless when we're tempted with sin. That's the message. So that what is my common practice in relating to sin? That's number one. Number two is brotherly love. Where is that? Do I have a heartfelt affection for the brothers and sisters in my congregation? And I sense that here, which is a rich blessing. I sense that at home. You know, brothers, I love it when there's a brotherhood that there's everybody just real and there's no fake, unfeigned love of the brethren. Priceless. Everybody's above board. Keep things above board. There's no hidden agendas or secrets anywhere. And that takes a working. It takes a heart. It takes humility. That you work together, and the scripture says in Hebrews to let brotherly love continue. Let it grow. Let's have a heartfelt affection one for another and a concern for each other's life, that we care from the heart. And the third one is, what is my practice? What is my common practice in relating to peace? You know, peace among the brotherhood, peace in our communities. You know, is there the scripture says to seek peace and pursue it? That's one thing about peace. It's not one of those things that fall in front of my path. If there's strife, if before you bring your gift to the altar, what does it say? Go make peace with your brother. In other words, don't come to church all joyful and happy if there's some tension between the brothers and sisters here. Get it? Get it cleared up. Then we have a clear heaven, and our worship goes to the throne. Your prayers are not hindered. What is that? How do I regard peace? Is it, you know, Jesus Christ is the King of Peace, so that should be one of the key principles or elements in the body of Christ. The next one I have is, what is our common practice with patience? Our nature, we tend to be impatient. We'd like to see things change yesterday rather than 6 months from now. But in patience, it says that's one of the virtues in Peter there, that we're patient one with another, that we pray, we seek God on a matter, and we don't jump to conclusions. We're patient. And usually, I always tell people that, you know, sometimes I've learned this the hard way many times, but that if you give something a little time, the true fruit will come. It'll be revealed. I don't need to go dig it out right now. The true fruit will come. It can't but help to come. There's one, I always like this one phrase, that truth is like cream. It always rises to the top if you give it a little time. So patience is a virtue among brothers. The next one is forgiveness. How do we do in forgiveness? Remember the words of Jesus Christ. He said, if we forgive men not their trespasses, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us our trespasses. I know these are old scriptures, and yet, in the body of Christ, by the grace of God, we will have many of opportunity to forgive our brothers and sisters, and rightfully so. Our faith is no more, it's not any stronger than we are willing to exercise it. Does that make sense? To be practical with it. It's not some spiritual high-mindedness that we're on this high plane that life is real. But it gives us opportunity to practice these things that I'm talking about here. Forgiveness. You know, Jesus said that he's going to forgive men all manner of trespasses. And sometimes we can maybe get to a place where now, I don't know about that. But he says he's forgive all manner of trespasses except those that are the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And that reaches pretty far. So let us practice forgiveness. How many times should we forgive? There's no number to it. That should be our heart to forgive. And sometimes it takes a while. And yet we know the scriptures. We just bow our hearts to the Word of God. And then number six, a glorious church is a fountain of life. Is a fountain of life for those within, and it's a fountain of life for those that are looking from the outside in. They can see the life of Christ in that house. And you know, that is a big one. You know, when I delight in going to church on Sunday morning, and I remember the day that I didn't like that. But God is faithful in that. The scripture tells us that David, he wrote a lot about going to the house of the Lord to worship. And that's a delight on a Sunday morning to go visit and worship with the people of God and sing praises to him. Is this a fountain of life? Do I see it that way? That I have the opportunity to hear the Word of God and I can examine my life again and I can look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, knowing that he is there for me. He promised to never leave or forsake me. So those are just a few things there that, you know, in regards to sin, brotherly love, peace, and there could be many others, patience, forgiveness, and is this church a fountain of life? And the thing that we need to understand, that you are not here by chance. God has designed that this little flock is here right now, the sheep of his pasture, and to be a witness for him in these latter days. You know, I think that we live in a time, you know, I think it's hard for at least, you know, home there. The election came and went, and I shared with the brothers at home that, you know, we kind of got our ear tuned to that thing because it does affect us in a way. And yet, if you look at any worldly leader that was elected or in any country, it all came to an end. You know, they served their time and it went and someone else replaced them. So it does us well to keep that in mind. You know, I believe that it says that the Lord sets up kings and puts them down. So let's not glory in who's president or who isn't president, but rather let's glory that we have an eternal king that will be on the throne until he comes back. That's the one we want to worship and be found in him, not having spot or wrinkle, and be without blemish. That is just my heart there. And I remember the thing that I like to think about that verse is the fact that he gives us just some simple things of relating to the washing and cleansing, and we can be assured that a church is a working together, and it's a I sometimes hesitate, but a work in progress. It's a we're further sanctified, and yet the thing that I believe is our heart in that direction, is our heart to be sanctified, to become more like Christ as we move along in life. Is that my heart? Or have I arrived? Paul said he didn't get there yet, but he looks back at where he's gotten to, and he's glad he's got there. But he continues to press on. And we can be the same way. We can look back 4 years ago and think, well, hey, we've grown a little bit from there. We've learned a few things. And rejoice in the Lord and pray that he would continue to lead us, and he will. So that is, I think I will close there with that. And may the Lord bless each one of you. I was glad we got to come up here this morning. A family on the way up here, and they said, well, this is kind of good coming up here this morning. You know, it's been a while since we've been here, but may the Lord be with you. And remember that Jesus is about his bride, his church. He's coming back to receive his bride. And that we have the opportunity to be a part of that is precious. So may the Lord bless each one of you. And if there was something shared that doesn't correspond with his word, why, you can make that known to me.